please open your Bible to the book of Acts chapter 14. As we've been going through the book of Acts, we've been learning a lot, I think, about the days of the early church, as the church was founded, as we can say, back in the days of Acts chapter 2. And last week we talked about how Paul and Barnabas went about operating under the power of the Holy Spirit and using their spiritual gifts in order to bring the good news to people. And we talked about the spiritual gift of preaching and teaching, and then the spiritual gift also of encouragement. And those are all big things. You know that, okay? And I'm not going to go through and do all 19 different gifts of the Spirit. But what I would like to do today is kind of shift gears as we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, because it tells us in Acts chapter 13 that as Paul and Barnabas were preaching the word, that the persecution came. And as the persecution came, what did Paul and Barnabas do? Well, look at verse 46 of chapter 13. It says, "Then Paul and Barnabas answered them, 'Boldly we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles.'" And earlier on it says that because of the persecution, they stayed. They didn't run off. We're going to be talking a little bit about that in just a minute. How many of you know what it is when I refer to the term boldness? What do you think of boldness? What do you think of? Well, think about that for just a minute. Remember this. A couple weeks ago we talked about the adversary. We talked about Satan and how he sees those who oppose him. And when he sees people opposing him, what does Satan do? He opposes them. Right? That's true. He sees those that oppose him, and by being obedient to God, we oppose Satan. Well, he's going to oppose us as well. And standing up to the kinds of spiritual opposition that one undergoes as they look for ways to serve God can be kind of an intimidating thing. And it requires something that we're going to call boldness. Okay? Boldness makes for greater opportunities to share the gospel. We need to be men and women. If we know Jesus, we need to be bold in telling people about Jesus. Is that not true? Okay, good. Paul and Barnabas were the kind of bold people that were willing to preach the gospel even in the face of some opposition. And I would just start off this whole message today by saying this. If you love the Lord and you want to tell people about Him, don't be ashamed. Just keep on keeping on for Christ. There will always be resistance in the life of the disciple. And boldness, folks, is the only capacity that says, I will not give up. I will not quit. So today, as we boldly forge ahead in our series from the book of Acts, and we're going to be starting at Acts chapter 14, I want to pick up with this idea about boldness. But let's read, if we could, starting at chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, and there they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders." And notice it says that opposition came and people tried to poison the minds of people against Paul and Barnabas, and their response was what? They stayed. And they kept on preaching. I want to talk to you a little bit about what boldness is, and not just what it is, but what it is not. Okay, number one is this. Remember something. Boldness should not be confused with bull in a china shopness. What do I mean by that? Well, boldness is not the God-given ability to stomp on people's necks and be offensive. And I think some people think that's what evangelism is. You hold people down to the ground and you point your finger in their face and say, I'm going to stay right here until you accept Jesus. I tried that once with my best friend in high school. It didn't work for him. I don't think it'll work for you either. But it does mean that you are going to be strong and that you're going to be resolute in everything that the Lord calls you to do. Now, notice what I said. You'll be strong and resolute in the things that the Lord calls you to do. I'm not talking about the things that you say God called you to, but He never did it. But since you got the impulse, you believe it's God telling you to do it. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you know that the Lord is calling you to do something, when it's the Lord's mandate to do it, okay? When that happens, you will keep on keeping on even when ungodly people oppose you. And I love this verses 2 and 3 that we just read, because it says that the people who refused to believe what Paul and Barnabas were teaching and preaching stirred up some opposition. And so what did they do? They decided to stay longer. So here, they're facing opposition. They could have turned tail and run, but they decided to stay longer. They decided to stay and fight. What does that mean? That means boldness. Okay? I'm not talking about, you know, wrecking ball kind of boldness. I'm talking about people that are willing to say, hey, even if it makes me unpopular, I'm not going to stop talking about Christ. Have you ever heard the old saying, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen? You ever hear that one? Okay. Not new or anybody? Well, these unbelievers turned up the heat on Paul and Barnabas. Okay? As it says here. And as they turned up the heat on Paul and Barnabas, what did they do? These two bold, Jesus-minded people dug in their heels. Instead of running from the opposition, what did they do? They ran into it. And they dug in their heels. And I love the fact that it doesn't say they stayed longer despite the opposition. It says that they stayed longer, what? Because of the opposition. Folks, when they turned up the heat on these two disciples of Christ, they turned the heat up on the devil. And they stayed. And I love that. You remember Peter and John way back in Acts chapter 4? Remember that? Way back in Acts chapter 4, John and Peter had been thrown in jail. And they rejoiced that they were able to be thrown in jail, because they wanted to go speak to the Sanhedrin about what Jesus did, and about how he had been crucified, and about how he had been resurrected, and we all saw it, so said Peter and John. Remember that? It wasn't a chance that they would get to stand in front of the Sanhedrin if they tried to make an appointment. But because they had been thrown in jail, they would automatically be brought before the Sanhedrin, because that was the court. Okay? So, they could have very well said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble, and close their lips. But Peter said, guess what? I've got two choices. I can obey you people, or I can obey God and keep preaching. And guess what I'm going to do? He kept preaching. And the Sanhedrin said, oh no, you got to stop that right now. And guess what they did? They didn't stop. What did that require, folks? Boldness. It requires a little bit of boldness. Peter said, we must speak that which we have heard. You decide whether or not we should obey the laws of God or man, but we're going to keep preaching. This is what Peter said. And they couldn't find any reason to punish them, so the Sanhedrin said, stop. They said, no. And they kept preaching. So they went back to the Christians, Peter and John, and they prayed with them. But did they fall on their knees in Acts chapter 4? Remember this whole thing? Did they fall on their knees and ask God for protection from the persecution? What did they pray for? You can read it for yourself. Acts chapter 4. They said, oh God, give us more boldness so that we can continue preaching the gospel. And that's the difference, folks, between an effective, victorious Christian and one that's just saved and standing around waiting and watching for stuff to happen. There's a difference between the two. I have a son named Josh. way back when he was about that tall, which means a long, long time ago. He's about 4 years old. I walked by his bedroom one day, and I saw him sitting in the middle of his bedroom floor, Indian style, arms crossed, just looking down at the floor. And I said, "Hey, what you doing?" And he said, "Oh, just breathing." I said, "Just breathing?" "Yeah, just breathing." And I thought, there's got to be a sermon in that somewhere. What do you think? Is it possible that there are Christians out there that are bold and they need to tell people about Christ and there's nothing that's going to stop them from doing so? And is it possible that there are those Christians that are just, well, you know, just breathing? Is that possible? Are you living a victorious life? I guess that's the question I want to ask this morning. Are you living a victorious life that shows people around you that you are a living, breathing child of the King? Or are you just breathing? You see, the difference between the two is a little holy boldness. Another thing I want to mention to you about boldness, look down at verse 6 of Acts chapter 14. It says, "But they found out about it and fled to the Lyconian critics or cities of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel." If you read back in verse 5, it says there became a plot that would cause Paul and Barnabas to be mistreated and stoned. So even though they stayed a while longer and continued to preach, they realized that a time had come for them to leave, and so they did. And they ended up going to the Lyconian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach. In other words, number one is this. Boldness is not bold in a China shopness, but also number two, boldness does not equal stupidity. Okay? Boldness doesn't equal stupidity. It says they became aware of a plot to capture them and stone them. I have never been stoned in my life, but I understand that it's not a pleasant experience. Because what they used to do back then when they wanted to stone you, they would blindfold you, they would bind you around your ankles, and they would put your hands behind your back and bind you there. They would lead you to a precipice or to the top of a wall or some high place, and they would push you off backwards so that when you landed on the ground, boom, it would break your back or stun you. And then they would take large rocks and throw them down at you until you were dead. So when you hear about people getting stoned, it's not just people tossing rocks at you, you know, pebbles. Ah, mad yet? Are you mad yet? Nope. No, it is torture and a horrible means of death. And this happened to Paul more than once, but they couldn't kill him. But here they decide, better get out of town. Why? Because boldness does not equal stupidity. All right? Boldness is one thing, folks. Stupidity is another. How many of you have ever met somebody who was bold and stupid at the same time? A couple of you have met some bold and stupid people? Yeah. Well, there was obviously a time when the Holy Spirit spoke to Paul and Barnabas and said, "Now it would be wise men to go to Lystra and Derbe." So Paul and Barnabas picked up and went. It's fine to be bold for Christ, okay? But God wants living bold servants, all right? He wants us to be living and bold servants. And as parents, that they came to the place now where they would not really have any necessity to stay, so they left and they went to this other area. Now, you might be thinking right now, wait a minute, if they were so bold, why did they chicken out? I'm here to tell you that they did not chicken out. How do you know? Because they went to an area that was roughly 18 miles away, Lystra and Derbe. And what did they do? They ran inside somebody's house and hid in the crawl space. No. What did they do? They went to this new area, and they kept preaching, and they kept teaching. They did not give up. They kept at it. Way back in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23, Jesus says if people try to persecute you, that what you need to do is flee to another place and even shake the dust off your feet as you go. What does that mean? If people refuse to receive you, and there's no way that you can get to them, shake the dust off your feet and leave. Shaking the dust off your feet is kind of an insult. That means I don't even want the dirt from your house floor clinging to my shoes. So I'm leaving. I'm going to forget about you. How chicken were they? They were so chicken, folks, that they went to the next town and they started preaching and teaching Jesus all over again. Is that chicken? That's boldness. That's saying, hey, they don't want to hear about it here. Well, I'm going to go to a place that does and keep preaching. And they did. Doesn't sound chicken to me. Does that sound like chicken to you? No? Good. Point number two this morning is this. An effective missionary must have not just boldness, but also power. The title of this two-part mini series inside the series is Mamas Don't Let Your Babies Grow Up to Be, and Judge Said Cowboys. But it's not cowboys, it's missionaries. And I'm saying that kind of a backhanded comment because God wants us all to be missionaries. Not necessarily over in the dark continent where there's, you know, centipedes that long. I'm talking about we have to start in our own homes, and we need to be bringing Jesus to people. I asked you a question some time ago. Do you think, honestly, that the answer for Bangor's needs and, you know, your neighbor next door who's a complete knucklehead, is the answer for everybody's needs to get them to come into church? No. The answer is what? We need to get the people in the church to get out to them. Does that make sense to you? The idea, folks, that you can hang the word Baptist over a church doorway and people are going to come flocking in because they have come to town looking for a Baptist church doesn't work anymore. That started to change back in 1972 when people became more experiential oriented and less doctrinally oriented. And people began looking for a worship experience. They began looking for what a church could do for them instead of looking for what they could do for a church. That might preach, Richard. But an effective missionary for Christ must have power. Back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said this, you will receive power when you go to Jerusalem, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's power that's available to the person who wants to represent Christ in the world. We need boldness, yes, but we also need power. What am I talking about? Well, I actually am talking about the kind of supernatural empowering that only the Holy Spirit can give you. The kind of power that no civil rights group can ever offer anyone. And the big word today is empowerment. You know, you'll see somebody talking about, oh, I heard this speaker, or I went to this conference, and now I feel so empowered. I feel empowered. Is it good to feel empowered? You know, if you're empowered in the right thing, yeah. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And because every Christian has the Holy Spirit, they have the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit available to him or her. Did you hear what I just said? How many would say, I want to thank the Lord that Jesus saved me? Well, if Jesus has saved you, if you have Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Because when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to recreate the life of Jesus in you. If you can look at your life and say, I'm not the same as I was last year about this time. You know, I'm stronger than I was. I know that the Lord is doing things in me that, you know, this is just great because I'm progressing along the Christian path. That's happening because the Holy Spirit is working inside of you to grow you. And that's cool. Because it means that there is a power working inside of you that is not a natural power. It is a supernatural thing. But, does every Christian exhibit the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives? Look at verses 7 and 8, Acts 14. It says there they continued to preach the gospel. Verse 8, in Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. Uh-oh. Sounds like there's about to be a divine appointment. Here was a man, crippled since the day he was born. He couldn't stand up. He couldn't walk. Matter of fact, his entire life, he had never walked. He was congenitally crippled. He was not able to walk. Am I making myself clear? Not able to walk. And since he couldn't walk, he would have a hard time going anywhere. Things were different back then than they are now. Okay? There was no such thing as a handicapped parking space at the Walmart. Okay? There was no such thing, folks, as handicapped parking spaces, and there was no such thing as a handicapped spot in front of the Apple store, and there was no such thing as, you know, buses that could come and help you get from place to place. If you wanted to go from place to place, how would you get there? Somebody would have to pick you up and carry you. Some of you might be easier to do that for than others. I'm looking straight at myself. Thank God, right? Here comes Paul and Barnabas, but this time, folks, they're not preaching in the synagogue. Okay, it says they went to Lystra and Derbe and they set up shop preaching there. It doesn't say they went into the synagogues. Where were they? They were out in the open air. They were out in the street and they were preaching. And they come across this man, as it says in verse 8. And in verse 9, he listened to Paul as he was speaking, and Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And he called out, "Stand up on your feet." And at that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Others may have looked at this poor crippled soul, just kind of crouching out there somewhere where he wouldn't get in the way, probably begging, you know, for contribution of alms in the marketplace so that he could eat. And so there he is where Paul is preaching, and it says that Paul looked at him. Some translations say that he steadfastly was beholding him. Okay? NIV says that as Paul was preaching, Paul looked directly at him. Okay? He looked directly at this man. And again, I want you to understand something. When it says that he looked directly at him in verse 9, there's a verb tense there that the NIV does not get. And it is kind of a continual action kind of verb tense. And so what it really should say is that Paul not just looked directly at him, but Paul began looking at him. And he continued to look at him as he preached, steadfastly beholding him. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever... you ever feel like that? There's that stinking preacher, and he's talking right at me. There he goes again. How did he know? And he's preaching right at me, that skunk. There's 50,000 other people in this building, at least it feels like that many right now. And he's picking me. And he's preaching at me. Do you ever feel like that? Like a heat-seeking missile. He's preaching right at me. How dare he? Well, this is what happened here. Okay? Now, how many of you remember what you should do if you should ever find a preacher preaching at you on a Sunday morning? What should you do? You should go to your cupboard, rip yourself out a big old can of Chef Boyardee, get over yourself a Roni, and eat it. Because none of this is about me. Say it. None of this is about me. And so here is this guy, and he feels like Paul is preaching at him, And guess what? He is. He's looking right at the guy. And he's preaching right at the guy. And he begins to sense that the Holy Spirit was doing something inside this soul, this nameless individual. And I'll tell you something, folks. Back then, crippled people begging for stuff was a common sight. It was so common that it would be very likely that if you didn't make enough noise, that people would just walk right by you and they would ignore you. Kind of like Center City, Philadelphia, where there are so many homeless people begging for stuff, you just begin to ignore them as you step around them or over them. But Paul locked eyes on this guy, and it says that Paul saw he had the faith to be healed. How would Paul see faith in somebody? Well, somehow the Spirit of God revealed to Paul somewhere that the man was willing and able to believe. So he latched on to the opportunity, and in the power of God, he spoke to the man. He saw an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to validate what he had been preaching. I'm going to use my imagination for just a New York minute. And guess that there were probably people in the crowd around Paul and Barnabas as they were preaching, kind of like you would find at Crossroad Baptist Church on any given Sunday or any other church on any given Sunday. Okay? There were probably people in the crowd that, well, they come to church because it's not a bad show for a buck. You know, you put your dollar in the offering plate, and it's just not a bad show. Sometimes, you know, the praise team's on, sometimes the preacher's on, sometimes the praise team's off, sometimes the preacher's off, whatever. We want to be entertained. And so we come to church for the entertainment value, kind of like some of these people did. There might have been some people in the crowd that were kind of open but a little bit skeptical. You know what I mean by skeptical? I'm going to go and listen to this guy, and I'm going to see, well, maybe I'll believe it or maybe I won't. There might be some things that, you know, Paul's going to say that I'm going to agree with. There could be something that I may not agree with. And they come skeptically. And there are people that come to church just like this one on Sundays skeptically. I want to praise God that there's room in the family of God for skeptics. I was chief among them. I used to have a book collection of over 3,800 pounds. I can't number the books, but I can weigh them, because that's what the moving company did for me. And they're almost all books on apologetics. How can I be sure of my faith? There may be people that were there because of the entertainment value, but they didn't really believe it. There may have been people that were there skeptically checking things out, but folks, on Sundays in church, there are also people that come wanting to latch on to God and squeeze everything out of the worship experience that they can, because they need more of Jesus. Which one are you? The one who says, well, it's not a bad show for a buck? The one that says, well, I'm willing to check things out, but I'm a little bit skeptical. I don't know if I really believe everything that, you know, the preacher talks about. Or number three, I'm here because I need more. I need more of the Lord in my life. Which one of those three are you? There might have been people like that in the crowd here. And then all of a sudden, a strong voice splits the air and says, stand up on your feet. Verse 10. I'm not making it up. It says that Paul saw that this man had faith to be healed, and he called out, stand up on your feet. And at that, the man, what? Jumped up and began to walk. Jumped up and began to walk. A man who has never stood upright in his life all of a sudden stands up, jumps to his feet. Can you tell that the man was ready? I mean, if that was me, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be going, no. I'm going to try one foot at a time. How does this thing work? How does that thing work? But this man didn't. He just jumped up and boom. Some of us who read this portion of Scripture are going to be more impressed with Paul than they are about what the Holy Spirit was able to do that day. Some of us are going to be so impressed with Paul and the reality of what happened here that we're going to say something like, wow, I wish I had the gift of healing. Oh boy, what a wonderful thing. I wish I had that gift of healing. And we missed the point of the story. Because the point of the story isn't about healing. It's the story about how can I discover the power of the Holy Spirit in my life? How can I have more of the Holy Spirit's power in me? And it's a good question. I'm so glad you asked it. Because knowing that kind of power in my life requires three things. Number one, if I want that kind of power in my life, it requires obedience. When I say obedience, I want you to think of the term holiness. It requires obedience that results in holiness. Now let me say this, and I hope that you're going to accept this the way I intend it. Okay? Okay? Nothing hampers the working of the Holy Spirit in somebody's life the way that unconfessed sin will. You hearing me? How many of you are really tired of hearing me talk about repentance? Are you tired yet? Sorry, man. That's going to keep going. That's going to keep coming. Holy Spirit power in your life will depend on you being where the Lord wants you to be spiritually. All right? So, you want the Holy Spirit's power working through you? Number one, you must live a life of obedience that results in ever-increasing holiness. Got that? How many of you would say, I want to thank God today that the Lord just sees a holy child of God when he looks at me? He sees somebody who is so perfect in performance that he wishes he could write a 67th book of the Bible named after me. A gospel according to Fillmore Blankley. And you're laughing. Why are you laughing? Because you know you're not perfect, right? I'm not going to tell you, number one, you need to be perfect in performance. Because no matter how perfect in performance you are, there's always room for a little more perfection. Amen? How many of you would say, you know, I'm not perfect, but I know the Lord's working on me. And I'm not the same as I was yesterday. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God I'm not who I was. A lady came up to me at the bowling alley some years ago and said, you're a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. You're a pastor? Yeah, I'm a pastor. You don't act like most pastors I've ever met. And I said, well, if you think that's true, then you really wouldn't have liked me a few years ago. Because I was worse then. Oh, the Lord's still working on me. Amen? Would you say that? The second thing it requires is obedience that results in action. Obedience that results in holiness. Obedience that results, number two, in action. And that means that the Lord takes us where He wants us. And we're willing to go where the Lord wants us to go. If you're going to notice, Paul and Barnabas went wherever was the Holy Spirit led them to go. Right? It says so. Paul and Barnabas went where the Spirit led them. They did whatever the Spirit led them to do. They went where He wanted him to go, and they did what the Spirit wanted them to do. And that's hard to do when we're doing what we want and then asking the Lord to bless what we want to do. If I had a nickel for every time somebody came up to me and said, the Lord told me to do this thing, blank, would you pray for me? I would probably be able to solve all the church's financial issues in a week. But I've also had people come to me and say, God has told me He wants me to do this. And I will know for sure that that's not what God would ever want anybody to do. But you try to tell them that, and they'll say, no, I prayed about it, and I have a peace about it. At that point, I begin to pray so the Lord removes that peace and gets them straight in their head. Because God does not want to bless what we're doing. He wants us to do what He's blessing. Do we get the difference between the two things? He wants us to do the things that He is blessing. And that's one of the things I've talked about with the deacons at the deacons' meetings. We can't ask God to bless what we're doing. We need to ask God to help us to do what He's blessing and to move us to do the things that He's blessing. That works as a church, and it works for us as individuals. The third thing it requires, folks, is the will of God. God does what He wants. He does what He wants when He wants. And when He does what He wants when He wants, He does it the way He wants to do it. What is that, folks? That's God's sovereignty. God is a sovereign God. And it's not about you. It's not about me. And that should be humbling. And that's part of the problem with us faulty homo sapiens. We struggle with pride. We struggle with that dirty word, submission. We don't like that term. We don't like the term submission. No. That whole Ephesians chapter 5 thing, that whole, you know, submission thing, there's got to be other things to preach about. Please preach about tithing, Pastor. Don't tell me to go and be submissive. That's exactly what God wants. He wants us to be humble enough that He can move us and steer us where He wants us to go. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to the power that is in work in us. God is able to do abundantly above all the things we could ask Him for or even think about if the Holy Spirit is busy at work in us. You get it? You got that power because you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the fullness of God willing to live in the life of faulty people, just like you and me. That, folks, is power. Let it flow. Get out of the way and let it flow. And it will. If we're people who are willing to say, I want the holiness of God to rule in my life. I want to go and do the things the Lord wants me to do. I want to be a person of action for Jesus Christ. And then being willing to say, I'm humble enough to submit to God so that He can do whatever He wants, however He wants, whenever He wants. In my life, remove the pride, oh God, and do in me what you want to do. Did you know of all the sins that Jesus preached about when He was teaching and His Galilean ministry? You know what the biggest sin was? How many of you would think it's over-preaching? Preaching too long. Oh my goodness, it's almost 12 o'clock and He's still going. Well, I'm almost done, folks. Hold on. It wasn't over-preaching. Guess what it was? Pride. Pride is the thing that gets in the way of the work of God in our life. It's the thing that makes us say, oh, no, preacher, don't preach to me. Preach to them. Oh, he must not be talking to me. He must be talking to that person because that person over there really needs to hear this message. Oh, how I wish so-and-so was in church today because they need to hear this. And we deny the Lord's working in our life because He wants to work in us. You get it? If you've got all three of those, obedience to confess sin, obedience to do the will of your Father, and humility, folks, then the Holy Spirit's power is going to work through you. It's going to happen. It will. It's going to happen. You just need to get out of the way and let the Spirit's power flow through you. Simple. God will move through you in some way that's going to blow your mind. He'll do it when He decides to do it. Our problem is the temptation to be prideful and want credit. Hey, I want to give a testimony. Guess what God did through me this week? And that may sound like a good testimony. It may very well be a good testimony, but what am I really doing? Hey, I've got a bragging one. I mean, a testimony that I want to share with you today. You see, you'll see God work wondrous things in you and through you as you work in your spiritual giftedness, operating in the realm of your spiritual gift, in the power and the boldness of the Lord, as we do so with Christ-like humility. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the example that we can find in your word, and we've been looking at Paul and Barnabas, and we're so thankful, God, that you were able to do such mighty things through them. But we know that from what Paul himself said, he had a thorn in the flesh. He had something that was just bothering him, Lord, a thorn in the flesh of some kind that he believed that he'd be better off without. But Lord, you magnified yourself and you glorified yourself through this faulty man named Paul. And you made him the greatest of the apostles. But Father, you did it because he was somebody who wanted your holiness. He himself was willing to admit the fact that there's often times he did the thing that he shouldn't do, and there were times that he didn't do the things that he should. But he knew there was only one way to be freed from the body of death, and that was Jesus Christ. So we pray, dear God, you'd help us to be men and women who seek you, who seek you in the name and the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Father, your power, because of that, would flow through us unhindered. Lord, if there are those here today that would say, yes, the Holy Spirit has spoken to me about some sin in my life that's getting in the way, Lord, I pray that you would cause that person to confess it and repent of it and be rid of it. Father, for those that are struggling with doing your will because they might be ashamed, Lord, I pray that you would give them holy boldness and that you would give them the power to do so. Lord, encourage our hearts. Make us to be men and women, dear God, who follow you and seek you, Lord, to bless us as we do what you are doing. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.